So we're in our series of looking at the benefits of salvation and what Jesus did for us on the cross, what he accomplished. Now, interestingly enough, I did a little poll at work recently. This thing from a TV advert I saw. I think it was for something like wrinkle cream or something like that. Just a bit weird. And it said something like 73% of 68 people agree that they'll be revitalized. And it got me thinking, because I thought, what is 73% of 68 people? And it was like 51 and a half people. And I was thinking, how could you ask half a person? And which half was it, the top half or the bottom half? Of course, the bottom half is not going to be using wrinkle cream. But anyway, what made me think was, well, you hope anyway. your minds. But anyway, it got me thinking that it's meaningless, these things on TV. But I did a straw poll this week, and I asked people at work, just 10 random people at work, and I said, why did Jesus die on the cross? And only 3 people knew. I know, it's scary, isn't it, really? There was one guy who did say he was a Christian, but he didn't know why Jesus died on the cross. So we'll be having a conversation at some point. But the last few weeks, we've been looking at forgiveness, justification, reconciliation, and redemption. And today, the topic is sanctification. Thank you. So we're just going to pray into the start of the service, and then we'll get going. So Lord, we just thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for the words you've given me and the Holy Spirit's put in me, Lord, and those things I've learned over the years. And I just pray, Lord, that today it will all come out in a flood, Lord. And I pray that faith will rise in this place, Lord, and we'll just, you know, in our hearts will be open to your word, Lord, in Jesus' name. Right, sanctification. To sanctify a person means to make them holy. To sanctify something means to set apart for special use. So we have to understand, right, God is pure, he's perfect, and he's holy. His word is holy, his ways are holy, his nature is holy, his name is holy. Yet we know we are sinful, our bodies are corrupt, and therefore, we're separated from God. We can never, ever make ourselves sanctified. But that is something Jesus did at the cross. Hebrews 12:14 says, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 4 says, it's God's will that you should be sanctified. You should be made holy. And Ephesians 1:4 says, for he chose in us, in him, Jesus, before the creation of the world, to be holy and blameless in his sight. So God had a perfect plan, which we know is for Jesus to die on the cross, take away all our blemishes in an instant, the moment we accept him as our Saviour. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, it's because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and our redemption. So in a moment, we are sanctified, made pure. It's a one-time work of God through Jesus. There's nothing, like all these things we've been talking about recently, there's nothing that we can do to earn it. We cannot make ourselves holy in any way. So in a sense, sanctification can be broken down into 3 different parts. Part one is positional sanctification, which is the same as justification. And that's where we're set free from every sin and made positionally holy. Romans 6:11 says, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. So we now say no to sin, but yes to God. So the second phase of sanctification is known as the progressive stage. This is the stage we're in now, basically. It's an outworking of our spiritual walk as we grow in maturity in obedience to God's word, the truth. 2 Thessalonians 2:13 says, but we ought always to thank God for you, brothers loved by the Lord, because from the beginning, God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. So this progressive stage continues throughout our lifetime as a Christian. Well, as long as we're breathing and living, we're in a progressive sanctification. And our aim is to gradually become more like Jesus. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, and we, with unveiled faces, all reflect the Lord's glory. We are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is Spirit. And Colossians 3:10 says, I have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. So obviously, to know how to become one of Jesus, we need to know who Jesus actually is and his character, which we'll come on to later. And the third phase, we strive to live in holy perfection, okay? But we know that we have blemishes still, okay? No matter how hard we try. And I always think, sometimes at home when the mood's on me, I'll do a bit of hoovering, yeah? I know, I'm a modern man. Not often enough, according to Lisa, but yeah. But anyway, she'll come in from work and say, oh, darling, you've done the hoovering. Thank you so much, because we like to appreciate what each other does. But as I see, she's looking around with her supernatural eyes, because she has a supernatural eye for dust. And she'll put her stuff away, and then she'll immediately go to the cupboard and get out the hoover. And then she'll hoover around at what I think I've just done. And he said, that's what it's like with our heart. We think we've got a clean heart sometimes, but around the edges, there's sort of bits of darkness and dust and dirt that we don't even necessarily see, but God sees it, okay? The Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things. And David, in Psalms, he said, create in me a pure heart. And in Proverbs, it says, guard your heart, okay? So the heart is an important part of our sanctification, okay? So our complete sanctification will occur when Jesus returns and we receive our glorified bodies. This is phase three, yeah? And then we'll exist in a permanent ultimate holiness with Jesus forevermore. So just to summarize all that, phase one of sanctification is justification. That's when we're freed from the penalty of sin. Phase two is progressive or maturity. That's when we're freed from the power of sin. And phase three is then it's glorification. And that's when we're freed from the presence of sin forever, when we're in heaven with Jesus. Praise God. So holiness, or sanctification, is important, because it's mentioned over 600 times in the Bible. 1 Peter 1:16 says, be holy, because I am holy. 2 Timothy 1 says, verse 9 says, God has saved us through Jesus and called us to a holy life. 1 Peter 2:9 says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. Yeah, that's us. Now, before salvation, we were separated from God, but now we're separated from the world. We're set apart. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. And the Bible says, what does the believer have in common with a non-believer? So Jesus set himself apart for God's purposes, and that's the basis for us being set apart to do God's will. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good work, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So the whole point of our salvation and sanctification is not just sit down and just wait until we die and then go to heaven. It's to work for God here on earth. So how can we transform? Okay, well, in Romans, verse 12:1-2, in the Amplified Version, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies, dedicating all of yourselves, set apart as a living sacrifice, holy and well-pleasing to God, which is your rational, logical, and intelligent act of worship. Do not be conformed to this world any longer with its superficial values and its customs, but be transformed and progressively changed as you mature spiritually by the renewing of your mind, focusing on godly values and ethical attitudes, so that you may prove for yourselves what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect in his plan and purpose for you. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You are bought at a price. So we need to honor God. Therefore, go and honor God with your body, your whole heart, soul, and mind. You know, living a life of holy sacrifice with renewed minds and knowing our bodies are now temples are the first steps to the metamorphosis of changing from worldly to Christ-like. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone. The new has come. Woo! You know, when I was a child at church, I didn't have Christian parents, but I was in the Cubs. And once a month, I had to go to church. It's called Church Parade. I used to hate it because I was probably 7 or 8 this was, but I mean, we were naive times then. And I used to sort of think, the church was always like freezing cold. It was a very imposing place. But the reason I didn't like it was, our childish minds, we thought God lived there. That's where he actually lived. And I was always scared because I knew if you'd been naughty, I thought, the rumour was God would strike you down. He's going to kill you sort of thing. So I couldn't wait to get out. And, you know, in a way, today, that's the trouble with society. There's no fear of God. I mean, I feared it, but even for many Christians now, too often we reduce God to nothing more than our servant, who's there to just answer our prayers, make us materially prosperous, fulfill our dreams. You know, many churches these days, thankfully not this one, focus more on making God acceptable to people rather than making people acceptable to God. And we're deluding who God is. I've come to realise now, in a sense, God wants us to die, to be born again, a new Christian. You know, but to be born again, you have to die first. So you ask, when did we die, if you're a Christian? And the answer is, when Jesus took us to the cross. You know, the Bible says, it was just Paul speaking, I was crucified with him. And that's where we were. We were crucified with Jesus on the cross. Sin no longer reigns in our life. Jesus reigns. Pastor Wendy was just speaking about water baptism, and that's basically the funeral of our old life. That's the end of a new life. And as we came out, all our sins and stuff is washed away symbolically. And as we come out of that water, we're resurrected into a new life in Jesus. Yeah, praise God. And as Pastor Wendy said, if you aren't baptized, the Bible says you need to be baptized, okay? So if you're sitting on the fence, sit in the baptism pool instead, okay? So, as a new creation, we belong 100% to Jesus, okay? Pastor Paul was saying a couple of weeks ago about us being redeemed, being bought. Jesus paid the price, and we're now 100% Jesus, of Jesus. He's Lord of our talent, our time, our relationships, our future, our finances, everything, okay? Ideally, then, we should be 100% surrendered to Jesus. But the trouble is, we don't really trust God. We're scared of what he's going to do with our life. So we prefer co-ownership. We give him the parts we're comfortable with, but we hold back on some of the other bits. You know, the trouble is, we're dead, but we try to resurrect the parts of our old life that we don't want to let go. As Miriam said there, one of the hardest things to say to God is, your will be done. And it sounds restricting, you know, doing God's will, but it's actually freedom, as Pastor Wendy was just saying. I mean, I've been on a couple of mission trips in Africa, and one thing I've noticed there is that time is meaningless, basically. It says, you know, it's after a few days in mission. I was at a dinner table once, and I said to the driver, I knew we had an appointment. It was on the timetable. It said 2 o'clock, the next thing. And I don't know why they say call it timetable, because time, it shouldn't be there. It's just table, basically. But it said our next meeting was at 2 o'clock. And I looked at my watch, and I thought, oh, it's 20 to 2. Maybe we should think about leaving. So I said to the driver who was sitting next to me, I said, how long is it going to take to get to our next destination? And he said, oh, about 2 hours. Now, I say that they're also quite optimistic, because when they say 2 hours, they mean 3 to 4 hours. So anyway, we finally get there through the bush and driving in these potholes and stuff. But when we get there, no one's moaning. I mean, there was a group of women there who'd spent all day, but hours, walking down these through the bush and things to get to this place. They didn't start moaning, pointing at their watch and things. They were just pleased to see us, and it was great. And I felt all through the week, after a while, you thought, yeah, it's quite restrictive time. You know, you're looking at your watch all the time. We need to be here. We need to be doing this. But actually, it sounds restricting, but it was like a great freedom not to have to worry about time. And yeah, and you get into the habit with them. You just don't even look at your watch. I mean, a watch is the most meaningless thing you can give as a gift in Uganda, okay? Unless it's without hands, of course. I mean, I'll have one. But anyway. But the point is, I come to realise that some things you think are important, you don't actually need when they've gone. So surrender is not restrictive, it's actually freedom. we no longer live, then how can we worry? What's the point? Worry means we don't trust a God. We trust in ourselves. Trusting in God is faith. You know, when we fully surrender, we are no longer slaves to fear, anxiety, and depression. And Rachel was saying this morning, yeah, she believed that lie, and she was living under that lie. But we hand them over to Jesus when we fully surrender. We hand over to Jesus everything, our fear, anxiety, depression, and he takes them away from us. They're no longer part of us. You know, surrender is love, and perfect love casts out fear, but it also casts out sickness, anxiety, depression, darkness. But we have to acknowledge that surrender is a gradual thing. That's why it's called progressive sanctification. I mean, I can't stand here before you and say I'm 100% a surrender to God. I'm more surrendered than I was even just a few weeks ago, but I'm not 100%, I have to admit it, you know? I'd love to be, and I know that I'm heading in the right direction, and I know I will never achieve everything that God has for me until I've given him everything, okay? Because the more we give him, the more he can give us. So, yeah, we may have died to sin, but we haven't really given up on sinning inadvertently. Romans 6:19 says, I put this in human terms. Because you are weak in your natural selves, just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery in righteousness, leading to holiness. Now, of course, surrender does mean sacrifice too. And I want to look at two people in the Bible who surrendered everything at the time for a great promise, and that's Mary and Joseph. Now, yeah, they were obviously, as you probably know the story, hopefully, betrothed to be married. Mary, younger, probably excited about her future life, just going about her daily chores, you know, going to the well, filling it with water, doing the washing in the river, whatever. And then one day, an angel appears and says, you are highly favored. You will be with child through the Holy Spirit. This will be the Son of God, and his kingdom will never end. Well, no pressure there, then. But for this pregnancy, you've got to give an account for it. You've got to give an account to Joseph, to her family, her neighbours. You know, pregnancy is not something you can hide. It changes your shape. In those days, unfaithfulness was a massive social stigma. Okay, the minimum you could expect was divorce. Potentially, you could be stoned to death. But potentially, Mary could have been rejected by her family. They could have cast her out onto the streets. But Mary says to the angel, I am the Lord's servant. May it be as you said. I mean, you look at it from Joseph's viewpoint. He's excited. He's betrothed. He's looking forward to bringing up his children and stuff like that. Playing, you know, with his Lego and stuff. And Mary comes home one day and she says to him, I'm pregnant by the Holy Spirit. Now, if you're Joseph, what goes through your mind at that time? You're just thinking, yes, you're crazy. And he was considering his options. Do I divorce? Do I have her stoned? But yeah, he's an honourable man, so he thought, I'll quietly divorce her. But he was visited by an angel who says to Joseph, can you marry her? Marry her. And he knew this could be humiliating. He knew people would gossip and point at them. But he too chose to surrender to the will of God. And in that, the four qualities stood out. Righteousness, sensitivity, responsiveness to God, and self-discipline, and they're all qualities of living a holy life. I would point out, actually, that becoming more Christ-like does not mean losing your personality, okay? We're all created unique by God. We're all different. We've all got our own points there. But what sanctification is about is about transforming your character to become more like Jesus from the inside out. We need to think outwardly, not inwardly, okay? The way we think determines the way we feel, which influences the way we act. We saw that scripture, transform your mind by renewing it. So the Holy Spirit is the conduit of our transformation. Philippians 2:13 says, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Becoming Christ-like is produced by inhabitation of the Holy Spirit and allowing it to work in us, okay? God's never going to force you to do anything. He's not like that. He wants us to do it out of love and surrender. You know, we could never, in our own strength, we could never do the things that God's called us to do. We could never imitate Jesus. We become so frustrated with ourselves. But we do need to live by what would Jesus do in this situation. And then trust the Holy Spirit to infill us with his power, faith, and wisdom to achieve God's purposes. So, how does sanctification work out for us? Well, 1 Peter 1, verses 13 to 16 says, prepare your minds for action. That's the first thing, prepare your minds for action. So we're called to do something. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. We no longer live in ignorance. We know the truth. But just as he who called you holy is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. And that means to keep on being holy. It's not just the one thing. We just keep on being holy. And Jesus prayed for us before sending us out to do God's will. In John 17, verse 16 to 19, it says, they are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I've sent them into the world. For them, I sanctify myself, that they may be truly sanctified. You know, the sending and the sanctifying go together for us, okay? And it just shows you, while we've been sent out in the world, you know, 3 out of 10, 30% of people knew about the reason for the cross. I mean, 70% of people don't know, if that's taken across the whole. I mean, you could just be looking at me thinking, what are you doing in that place? Not speaking to anybody, not changing people's lives in there. But that's what we need to do in our workplaces, okay? Go out and do what God's called us to do. And Jesus is sending us out now, okay? We don't need to achieve a degree of holiness. We don't need to get to a certain place where God can say, I can use you now. He wants to use you straight away. And we see all through the Bible that God has used flawed people. Which is right, good, isn't it? Because we're all flawed people, basically. And he uses them in mighty ways, because it says in the Bible, his power is made perfect in our weakness. Yes, he's building our character, but he wants to use us while he's doing it. We're all mighty people and mighty warriors in God's eyes, okay? So Jesus calls us to live a powerful, sanctified life, because he lived a powerful, sanctified life in God's will. John 5:19 says, I tell you the truth. The Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son does. And, you know, in that particular bit of scripture, we can insert our own name into that scripture. We can do nothing by ourselves. We can only do what we see Jesus doing, because whatever Jesus does, we do. And you're thinking, what do we see Jesus doing? Well, the Bible is just littered with what Jesus does, okay? That's the truth. That's what we live by. That's how we learn who Jesus is and what his plans and purposes are for our life initially. So if we are to become more like Jesus, we need to recognize what he did, who he was. And here are some traits that we should aspire to. And the first one is recognition. Jesus knew who he was. He knew his mission was to proclaim and demonstrate the kingdom. And he didn't just go around saying, I'm the Son of God, listen to me. He went around healing people. He went around providing for people. He demonstrated the kingdom. And that's what we need to do. You know, Mary, we were just talking about her a second ago, had a great responsibility to carry Jesus when she was pregnant. But today, it's our responsibility to carry Jesus. Number two, Jesus lived by the Spirit and not the flesh. You know, the Holy Spirit renews, it revitalizes, it heals, it guides, it convicts, pours out its love onto us, okay? You know, those periods in worship when you sometimes think nothing's going on, we're not singing and there's just the band just playing there. That's the Holy Spirit. It's giving time for the Holy Spirit to work on us. It's to come over us in little waves. And for each person here, the Holy Spirit will be saying a different thing. He'll be doing something different. And you might not notice it. You might just be thinking, what's going on? I don't feel anything. But believe me, the Spirit is just moving on you and in you. Okay? You can ask in those moments, just ask the Holy Spirit what he's doing in you sometimes. Yeah, sometimes you know, sometimes it happened to me a few weeks ago. For some reason, I just started crying. And it wasn't just because the person next to me was singing out so badly out of tune. Not you. But yeah, you might be shaking or something, but that's the Holy Spirit working in you, okay? There's all little things that sometimes we know, but usually, generally speaking, we have no idea. It's just there, invisible. Number three, Pastor Wendy just said, and we've been singing about this today, I surrender. I mean, it's great, isn't it, that God's just had his hand over this whole service, because there's no discussion between, oh, can you play this song because it fits in well with my preach. You know, it's just time and time again, you notice in the church that the songs just fit in with the preach, and someone will come up and say a word and it fits in with the preach, or it fits in with the words. It's just God working in this place. Yeah, everything comes together for the good of God, okay, for his glory. But Jesus lived a totally surrendered life, okay? In love, surrender is not a burden. You know, if you have children, you surrender, don't you? You give them everything. And it's not a burden to you most of the time. But yeah, you sacrifice, don't you? You willingly sacrifice. And that's what Jesus did. He willingly sacrificed ultimately his life. Number four, Jesus was wise. Proverbs 9, verse 10 says, "Fear of God is the beginning of wisdom." You know, Jesus never wanted to grieve his father. He always knew what to do in any situation, okay? And that's because he was filled with the Spirit. He knew beforehand. He'd probably prayed about things beforehand so that he would know what to do when the situation came up. He didn't wait. Nothing surprised him because he was full of wisdom. And, you know, we can have wisdom because in the Bible it just says, ask for it. It's given, okay? There's no situation that we should face if we don't have enough wisdom. You know, Jesus never wanted to grieve his father, and we should live by the motto, as I mentioned earlier, what would Jesus do in this situation? Number five, Jesus was very prayerful. He continually prayed. He prayed with people. He went off to pray by himself. He was always having that two-way dialogue with the Father. You know, we should find prayer a delight. I mean, you've got to imagine, prayer is just speaking with God. I mean, it blows my mind sometimes that it's God who created the heaven and the earth. He wants such an intimate relation with you that you can just pray to him and talk to him, and he answers back. You know, it's like going to the beach and speaking to a grain of sand for us, and it's like, how would you find that grain of sand again? But God knows us so intimately because he was our creator. So prayer should be a delight, not a chore, okay? As it develops, our spiritual sensitivity gets better, and we learn to recognize God's voice. And then we can learn his will for us. Jesus was faith-filled. He lived by faith. He didn't trust in himself, only his Father. Faith is doing the will of God. I heard a great quote once, one of the conferences that Pastor Wendy was speaking about earlier on. And it said, "Satan's greatest fear is that we will believe what God says." And it's funny what Rachel was just saying earlier on, that she's listened to the doctor, and the doctor said, because doctors have a degree of power, you know, their words, they can hang over your life. But she suddenly realised, well, no, I'm not going to listen to what the doctor said. I'm going to break that now in Jesus' name. I'm going to listen to what Jesus says. And his will is that we are healed, okay? That she can walk in her healing. So praise God for that testimony this morning, and praise God. The truth of his word is that we just need to believe what God says, okay? And if you want to know what God says and you don't hear him very well, just read the Bible. Number seven, Jesus was filled with joy. Jesus went to the cross by keeping his eyes on the joy set before him. What was that joy? It was a joy of promise of eternal life with God, okay? That's the joy we've been promised. And Jesus could, you know, by going to that and taking us with him, anyone who believes in him can have that same promise, okay? That should be our joy. Number eight, Jesus was filled with peace, okay? He was never anxious. because he trusted in his Father. Nothing ever surprised him. I've got here, which was something that Miriam said earlier on, actually. I think it was Miriam, about on the boat in the storm. Jesus was asleep. You know, the waves, the storm came up, the waves were overlapping the boat. The disciples were getting scared because they thought it was going to sink. And they woke Jesus up. And Jesus just got up and calmed the storm, rebuked it. You know, Jesus was filled with peace. And what comes out of us is what's in us, okay? So Jesus lived by the fruits of the Spirit, or the fruit of the Spirit. Number nine, he enjoyed fellowship. You know, he may have been the Son of God, but he didn't just cut himself off from everybody else. He was in the crowd. He was amongst those people he taught with, the disciples. He taught them, he ate with them, he prayed with them, he laughed with them. He just did life with them, basically. And that's what we're called to do as a church. Pastor Wendy was saying that again this morning. You know, fellowship, we're all part of a family, okay? We're all the same family. You know, we're all going to end up in heaven. We're going to be living there together. In Acts, it says, all the believers were together and had everything in common. And with glad and sincere hearts, they were praising God. And the Lord added to their number daily. See, they had everything in common, okay? That's what we need to do, have everything in common. Somewhere it says in the Bible, I think it's in Jeremiah, it says, but I'm probably wrong, do not neglect meeting together, okay? That's talking about this on a Sunday, do not neglect meeting. But also, yeah, connect groups. There's several connect groups in the forest now, in the church. Some of them may be in the forest, but yeah, in the church. Yeah, there's one virtually every night now, I think. Like, they're all pitched at different levels for different people. I mean, you might think, oh, I can't get out in the evenings or whatever, but that's not a good excuse anymore because Miriam runs an online connect group. So there's no reason for anyone in this church not to be in a connect group, okay? And again, you just have shared life together. We, you know, in our connect group, we have just have a laugh. We take the mickey out of each other. We study the word. We have teachings from each other and things. It's great. And we just like a mini family within a family sort of thing. And that's what each connect group is like that. It's just a mini family within a bigger family, okay? And the good thing is about connect group, I think on a Sunday, right, when we leave here, hopefully we will leave, we walk out and we're all full of the Holy Spirit and we're thinking, oh, I'm going to change the world. And by Monday, we've been a day at work, it's like, oh. But you know what's great about connect group is in the middle of the week, it's like filling your car at petrol. It's run out of petrol, but you just refill it up, put it back in again, and you feel ready to go again, yeah? Number 10, Jesus was a servant. He came to do God's work. He sacrificed himself, okay? He wasn't here to serve himself. He was there for other people. He put other people first. And we can be servants. And Pastor Wendy last week just called for people to come onto teams, and there was, I believe, a really good response. 7 people came forward. But don't let that stop you. If you are not on a team, feel free to come forward and join one of the many teams. There's something for everybody again. If you're thinking, well, I couldn't do that because I'm not up to it, don't understand it, you know, there's some sort of team. You'll be taught. Don't worry. Number 11, Jesus was victorious. He was fearless, didn't rely on his own strength and understanding. Nothing was insurmountable for him. He overcame every single problem he was ever faced with because he had the strength of God in him. Philippians 4:13 says, we can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens us. That's a scripture we can stand on, okay? When you're struggling with something, I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. Jesus had authority, number 12. So authority comes out of obedience to God. As we exercise authority, God's power is released. Jesus has authority in heaven and earth over sickness, demons, forgiveness of sin, death, everything. So we can use the name of Jesus as our authority, so we can cause situations to change. Number 13, Jesus walked in power. He healed. He cast out demons. He controlled nature. He raised the dead. The Holy Spirit in us says nothing is impossible for God working through us. The more surrendered we are, the greater the power of in us is released. See, if we're like 10% surrendered and 90% self, we're not really going to change much, are we? I would imagine. That's why we often feel incapable of achieving things, because we're not fully surrendered enough to walk in the power that Jesus has. And then we fail, and then we think, oh, I haven't got that power. But it's a lie of the enemy. Just surrender more, the more power we have. And number 14, the most important one, love. Jesus demonstrated the truth that there is no greater love than to lay down your life for another. That's what he did for everyone here. He went to that cross and laid down his life. Jesus lived by love and compassion. Now, he never said, I love you. He never said, God loves you. He just demonstrated it. Jude 21 says, keep yourself in God's love. Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you. You know, you can't have holiness without love. And the Bible teaches if you don't have love, you actually have nothing at all. So, to sum up, God's work for us began when Jesus died on the cross in our place. God's work in us began when we first believed. You know, sometimes you may feel you're not progressing in your spiritual life, okay? I mean, I seem to sort of go through like waves, and I confess, actually, recently, I mean, I've had that impression. It's like, I don't know anything anymore. I don't understand anything. And I mean, this is not a word from the enemy telling me this, okay? I realize that can happen, but this isn't that. It's just me. I mean, what God showed me was he just ridding me of my pride, because I feel that's one of my biggest issues, really, pride. And what he showed me is, you need to get rid of that. Because the trouble was, it's like, I don't know anything. I don't understand anything. I was the clue. It's not about what I know and understand. It's through what Jesus knows and understands that I am going to be effective. So I believe God is going to do an amazing work, in just not just me, but in everybody here sort of thing, if we just surrender enough, yeah? Rachel was just saying this morning about her healing, but I believe we're just at the start now of a period in this church. We're going to see some incredible healings. It's going to be a regular thing. And I'm just looking forward to that. But that's when we surrender and we walk in the power and authority and love of Jesus, okay? So, final scripture, Philippians 1:16. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it out to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. Yeah. Amen? Okay, let's stand and pray. Yeah, Lord Jesus, we just pray that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that we may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ. Fill us, Lord, with the fruit of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience, peace, joy, faithfulness, self-control, goodness, faith, love that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory of God, and praise to God. Amen. And I'm just going to say another prayer as well, and this is known as the salvation prayer. Most people here hopefully are Christians, but there may be some people who aren't, maybe here for the first time, or they've come a few times and don't really understand what Christianity is all about. Basically, it's all about getting rid of your sins, getting rid of your bad past, and being cleansed to be in the presence of God. That's the presence of sanctification that we're just saying. It's being holy before God. No one gets into heaven without being holy and cleansed. You know, I used to have I didn't realize it before I wasn't a Christian, but I used to have a horrible gambling problem. Every day, I would just take that gamble that I'd be alive the next day to say a prayer that would take me from hell into heaven. And thankfully, one day, I actually cottoned on that I needed to say that prayer. And like many people here, Jesus has just turned my life around. It's just changed my life completely. Give me a hope and a future. So we're just going to say a prayer together now. And if this is you, and you mean it in all your heart, then you will change your eternal destination and spend eternity with Jesus in heaven. Lord Jesus, I recognize I am a sinner. I ask for your forgiveness. I thank you that you died for my sins and rose from the dead. I repent. I turn from death to life. I want you to come into my heart. Help me and guide me to trust and follow you all the days of my life. Amen. Yeah, if you've said that prayer for the first time, if you want to just raise your hand and I'll come and have a chat with you at the end. Has anyone said that prayer? Okay, we just praise God for today. We thank you, Lord, for your word, Lord. We thank you for our fellowship here today, Lord. We thank you that you've been here with us, Lord. And I just pray, Lord. Yeah, Lord, I just pray that we'll just come to know you more and more, Lord. We'll become more Christ-like, Lord. Just show us, Lord, what it is we need to do, Father. We just thank you for Jesus. We thank you that you took our place on the cross. And Lord, I just pray, just bless us as a church, Lord. Bless us each and every one of us as we go out and back into the world today, Lord. Lord, we just ask for your favor, for divine appointments, Lord, and just be confident walking in your authority and your power, which you have freely given to us. With thanks, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, thanks.